We turn again to continue our studies in the Lord's Prayer that we find recorded in Matthew chapter 6. And the Lord's Prayer is recorded for us here in verses 9 to 13. The Lord is giving his disciples directives and structures as to how to pray differently to the hypocrites and the heathen, how to pray as Christians. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. We have been looking at this Lord's Prayer, trying to understand and unravel some of its implications for our lives. And having looked at it generally and looked at the introductory comments, we're at the stage now where we're looking at these petitions. And we've already considered the first three of these petitions are, Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And we finished off at that point last time, as it is in heaven. Well, we come then to the fourth of these petitions in verse 11, give us this day our daily bread. And this is a fairly accurate translation and of what it literally says. And I say that because sometimes, you know, one wonders in translations whether the translators and the scholars try to make change for change's sake. And sometimes the translations are less than felicitous. But this is a fairly accurate translation. It gets right into the heart of the matter. Give us bread for today, today. That is what this petition is all about. And as we've seen in the previous petitions, there are implications and applications which go beyond the mere surface meaning. There's more here. We don't want to read into these petitions things that are not supported by Scripture. But nonetheless, if this is a kind of summary of the kind of prayer that we are to pray, and if indeed it is the case that the Lord understands that our needs are many and varied and deep, then there must be, by implication, more in these words of Christ simply than what lies on the surface. And as we've seen, there are depths and dimensions in this petition. To pray as a Christian is to enter into, in many ways, to enter into the deep things of God. And the difficulty in the Christian life, or the difficulty in Christianity, is not in understanding the doctrine. Anybody can understand Christian doctrine. That's the easy part. All you have to do is read the Bible or read systematic theology books. That's not difficult. And anyone can be quite an immaculate theologian just by reading about it. The difficulty and the conflict of the Christian life comes into living the Christian life. And that's why, as I've said to you before, the Puritans, they divided the Christian life or the Christian faith into two parts, what they called doctrine and duty. And they said that the most important part was the duty, not because it was foundational, but because it was the evidence. And they understood perfectly well that one can be quite immaculate in doctrine and live like a devil. The difficulty is not believing or understanding what the Bible says, but actually putting it into practice. That is where the conflict comes. And that is where there are depths and dimensions, experimental depths and practical issues and applications throughout the Scripture and in the Lord's Prayer. We enter into some of these practical dimensions and depths. And so in this prayer, we have to be sincere when we pray this petition. And we have to understand some of the things that are involved when we do pray to the Lord. Give us the bread for today, today. Give us daily bread. Give it today. So what is it that we're actually praying for in this petition? Well, in a sense, this is the most basic of all the petitions. It has to do with our physical needs in this present world. It has to do with the fact that we are made for the earth, we are made from the earth, and our relationship is to this present world. That was the way that God made us. We are made from the dust of the ground. We depend upon the dust of the ground. That which comes from the dust of the ground, we depend upon it for our clothing, for our food, for the buildings that shelter us, from all the tools that we make with which to go about our business. And the man Adam, as we know, he was a farmer. He was one who was appointed by God to till the ground. So man is intended, has always been intended by God, to have a relationship to the earth. And we must be careful that we do not despise the use of the hands. And I think there's a terrible tendency amongst certain kinds of mentality which somehow or other sees the use of the hands as being of a lesser degree of competence than the use of the mind. Our Lord Jesus Christ was a carpenter, and his earthly foster father was a carpenter, and we know that some of the prophets were men who worked and tilled the land. And the very first man who was created without sin was a man who worked the toil. He worked the ground, as far as we know. And I'm simply emphasizing that because there are some Christian people whose whole interest is in spiritual things, as they would say, heavenly things, and they imagine, of course, that they are living on a higher spiritual plane. Well, they are not. They are living an unrealistic life. They are living an unbiblical life, because at the end of the day, we all depend upon daily bread to keep our body nourished and healthy in this present world. And this petition here has to do with meeting the desires and the needs of our earthly existence. It means that we all sense those needs. We all, even as babies, learn to cry when we feel hunger and thirst, discomfort. We need to be comforted. We need to be changed and washed. And all these kinds of things need to be done concerning the body. And the Scripture has nothing to say in contradiction to care for the body. And this is a petition which has as its basic and fundamental concern the care for the body, the need to feed the body, and indeed the need to maintain health and all that goes with maintaining health in the body. All of these things are involved in this basic petition: give us this day our daily bread. But you notice that this is a prayer, and it is a prayer to God, and that means that it is a prayer that recognizes, as does all the other petitions in this prayer, and indeed the whole of the prayer, it means that we depend upon God. Just as we depend upon God for knowing His will and grace to do His will, and just as we depend upon God for the coming of His kingdom, we can't make the kingdom come, but we can ask God to do it. And if we pray and we know that He is willing to hear our prayers, then He will bring the kingdom of grace to pass and the kingdom of glory in response to the prayers of His people. The Bible makes that very clear. So just here we are being reminded in this petition that even in those most basic needs and concerns of physical existence, we are dependent upon God. And that's a very important consideration. And it's important for this reason, that sometimes we have a tendency, even as Christians, even the best of us, we have a tendency to imagine that God's interest in us has to do with spiritual things, and that God loves us and gives us His Son to be the Savior of our souls, as we sometimes put it. But that is not really the Christian perspective at all. The Bible speaks of the redemption of the body as being part of the great scheme of God in saving His people. And man's everlasting home, our eternal destiny in heaven, is going to be in some way related to what the Scripture calls a new heaven and a new earth. So it is a great mistake. Indeed, it is a heathen doctrine to maintain this idea of the superiority of the soul and this emphasis upon the salvation of the soul and the immortality of the soul. The Bible does not speak of man in that particular way. God's interest is not simply in our soul, it is in our body. And God's determination is that we should receive as the apex, the pinnacle point of our redemption, the resurrection and redemption of the body. Christ Jesus came into the world in a body that is exactly like the physical body of any other human man. It's exactly the same, made of the same stuff, functions in the same way, looked the same, felt the same as the body of any other man. And it's in that body that he was resurrected, and it is in that same body that he's going to come. And it is like unto that glorious body that all his people at the last are going to be conformed. Life everlasting, as life in this world for the Christian, is life in the body. It has to do with the way that we are constituted as spiritual and material creatures. And this petition has to do with the recognition that physically and as well as spiritually, temporally, as well as eternally, we are dependent upon God. And I say that this is important for the simple reason that we tend to trust God. We may not put it into these exact words, but perhaps more than we realize subconsciously, there is a tendency on our part to trust God for forgiveness and mercy and grace to help us in times of need. But do we have the same consciousness of our dependence upon God for daily bread? After all, we can go down to the supermarket and buy those provisions that we need, and perhaps we don't even consider that God is involved in it at all. But yet, when it comes to the forgiveness of sin, we're very conscious of the need that God must do it. And if we're going to be delivered from sin and into the kingdom, then we must have a positive, felt, conscious relationship to God. But the tendency is that we don't feel the same sense of need and the same sense of relationship to God and the same sense of dependence upon God in terms of our daily bread. And we must cultivate that idea, because that is actually what lies behind this petition here. Now, just as I say, this is a petition that has to do with the basic needs of the body, so it has to do with our confidence that in the body, God is going to look after us. God is going to be concerned for our body. That lies behind this petition. God is concerned, concerning us, sufficiently concerned, to give us daily our daily bread. That is his concern. And we have to appreciate and respond to that concern. Just as we pray daily for mercy and for grace, so we pray daily, give us daily bread. Now, why do I emphasize all that? I emphasize it because the Bible emphasizes it. The Bible emphasizes in that chapter that we were reading in the book of Exodus in chapter 16. And it's not the only chapter, by the way, in these books of Exodus and the book of Numbers also. There's a couple of chapters there which speak of the same thing, of God supplying supernaturally the physical needs of the people of Israel. Away back there, God is demonstrating to his people, it's not just their spiritual life which is in the hand of the Lord and under the care and loving kindness of the Lord, but their physical life also. He was concerned that their shoes should not wear out, that their garments should not wax old and rot upon them. He was concerned to give them water from the rock. He was concerned to give them the manna from heaven and the quails from heaven. In other words, God is interested in our physical well-being, as he is interested in our spiritual well-being. That lies behind this petition. But that's not simply something that is brought out in the Old Testament in the incidentals of God taking care of Israel and indeed supplying them with the promised land, the land that was rich in milk and honey, And there are those who say, well, in the Old Testament, God was dealing with them, as they put it, after the carnal ordinances. Well, God still deals with us after carnal ordinances. And God was not dealing with His people in the Old Testament in any more carnal way than He deals with us. And He was dealing with them just as spiritually then as He deals with us. God has always dealt with His people, indeed with His whole creation. He has always dealt with it after a carnal ordinance manner and also after a spiritual manner. But I'm emphasizing that because in this Sermon on the Mount, our Lord Jesus Christ has some interesting things to say concerning God's care for us physically and materially. For example, if you go to chapter 5, the Lord says this at verse 45. He says that you may, He's asking us to love our enemies and to bless them that curse us, to do good to them that hate you, to pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. Now, what does the Lord actually begin to speak about? For, He says, He makes His sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth the rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same. What is the Lord Jesus Christ saying there? He is using God's care for mankind generally, supplying them with daily bread in seasons, a fruitful harvest, as Paul reminds us in Acts chapter 14. God gave you He gave you fruitful harvest, fruitful seasons, filling your hearts with joy and joyfulness in order that you might seek after Him. That is the very thing that Christ indeed is referring to, in order that we might emulate in some way our Father who is in heaven. He speaks about God's physical providential care even for sinful men. A fallen world is still under the providential care of God. And the Lord says that is the supreme example that you and I need in order that we too should have loving kindness and care for those who would curse us and despitefully use us. And the Christian's love is not simply for our neighbor and for our enemies. It's not simply in terms of spreading the word and witnessing to the gospel. No. If our enemy is hungry, then give him something to eat. And if he's thirsty, give him something to drink. And if he needs shelter, then shelter him. And if he needs clothing, then clothe him. And that was the burden of the prophets. Was that not what Isaiah was emphasizing? And Micah and some of the other prophets? And they were saying, what does it mean to do the will of God? It means to clothe the to feed the hungry, to give homes and housing to the homeless, to take care of the orphan, to supply the needs of the widow and her children, because God is interested. He is the one who is the widow's stay. God is concerned for the physical well-being of the creation that He has made. And Christian people have to see this created order as something in which God is very interested at the most mundane and materialistic level. He is concerned that the people of this world have bread. And it's rather interesting that away back in the first catastrophe that ever overcame this world after the flood, you remember, in the book of Genesis, when the flood was over there, the Lord reminded, you remember, Noah on that occasion, that He would never send the same kind of mass destruction upon the earth ever again. But as long as the earth remains, there shall be the fruitful seasons. There will be day and night. There will be seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter. What is the Lord saying on that occasion? He is saying, I will never destroy the earth again in the way that I have destroyed it. I will maintain the earth with the regularity of the rounds of the seasons, which give mankind, even with all his sinful rebelliousness, it still gives mankind a kind of reliable context in which to work his workaday world and supply bread for himself and his family and his neighbors. There will be the fruitful seasons, and there will be the regular supply of the fruits of the earth. Yes, it will have to be sweated for. It will have to be worked for. But nonetheless, the promise of the Scripture is that God will bless the work of our hands. And when we work for our bread, we will get bread for our work. And so God is concerned to supply those things that we need. The Lord knows that you have need of those things, says Jesus in this very same chapter. Look at verse 31. He says, or indeed, look at verse 30 onwards. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field today, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? The Lord Jesus Christ is speaking to his disciples and saying, don't be anxious about the things of this world. Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. Not only the Gentiles, Christians seek after those things too. But what is the principle upon which we can have peace in living in this world with this petition in our lips? Give us today daily bread. It is this: your heavenly Father knows, he knows that you need these things. And we were singing in the psalm, the psalmist there at verse 25 of that Psalm 37. He's speaking as an old man, looking back. He says, I was once young, now I'm an old man. And he says, I've seen many things. But he says, there's one thing I've never seen, and that is that the children of the righteous go begging for their bread. God knows what we need, and God will give to us a daily bread. Because he is kind and he is generous, even to his enemies, how much more than to his children? Look at chapter 7 of the Sermon on the Mount, at verse 9. Again, the Lord, or indeed at verse 7 onwards, we could read, ask and it shall be given you. The Lord here is instructing us again concerning prayer. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek, you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man of there is there? Is there of you who, if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? Here is a corrective to anxiety. This corrective that so often we need, because we sometimes become concerned about tomorrow. And the Lord says, well, don't be concerned about tomorrow. He says, leave tomorrow to take care of tomorrow. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. That is Christian contentment. That is a contentment that is based upon the promise and the providence of God. Because the promise of God is, my God will supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. Paul is assuring the Philippian Christians of that great truth. Now, you and I need this. You see what lies behind this petition. Give us today our daily bread. We're not asking for tomorrow's bread. We're not relying upon the bread that we had yesterday. We're asking God to supply what we need for today. And if it is true that the promise of God is that my God will supply all your need, that means that God will determine what my need is. He knows how much bread I need. He knows better than I do what I need. And this petition is not for luxuries. It's not for more than the world could, than we could in fact possess or use. It is for daily bread. That is what the petition is all about. It's a conscious day-by-day existence in the body in which we are conscious that we are in God's hands. We depend upon him for our food. We give thanks when we have it, and God will supply the need for today. So there are all these implications. It has to do with life in the body. And the reason that I'm saying that is because Christian people tend to imbibe the ethos and the atmosphere of the society in which they live. Why do I say that? Well, I say it because that's one of the lessons. It's not the only lesson by a long way, but it's one of the lessons that we learn from the seven letters to the seven churches in the book of Revelation chapters 2 and 3. What do I mean? Well, if you look closely at all these seven churches, they were all different, and six of them had criticisms leveled against them, but they had all imbibed something. The message that was given to each of those churches was something that was related to the kind of society in which that church found itself. Why was it? For example, take the church at Laodicea, the last of the seven. Why was it that they were so lukewarm that they were neither one thing nor the other? And the Lord says to them, "You make me sick. You make me want to vomit you." That's what it says, literally. "To spew you out of my mouth." If you're going to be hot, then be hot. If you're going to be a Christian, be a full, hot-blooded Christian. If you're going to be a cold whirling, then be a full, ice-cold whirling. But don't be lukewarm. Don't be one thing, neither the other. Now, why is it that the people at Laodicea were so lukewarm? Because there were lukewarm springs there. There were lukewarm springs. It wasn't hot water. It wasn't cold water. It was some kind of therapeutic spring. And you went in there if you wanted just to be warmed up a little bit. It wasn't enough to cool you down. Wasn't enough to heat you up. It was a kind of insipid. And apparently the place stank of minerals that were in the water. And so the people were languid. And there was this kind of slack and lazy attitude to life, apparently at Laodicea. And it had infected the Christians. Everybody in Laodicea was lukewarm and cold to the Lord and sometimes hot to the things of the world. Now, why am I saying that? I'm saying it because Australia is a materialistic country. It's called the lucky country. Everybody's wanting to come here. There are queues up. There's probably not an embassy of Australia anywhere in the world that doesn't have hundreds of outstanding applications. We want to go to Australia. Why? Because it's the land of plenty. It's the land flowing with milk and honey. And looking at some of the places that some of these people come from, I quite frankly don't blame them for wanting to come to the land of Australia. But the point is that that Christian people in Australia can easily imbibe that worldly expectation. Three meals a day, money in the bank, rising rates of good returns, owning your own home, the dream, a fridge in every house, two or three cars in the park, and that's the expectation. And the danger is, you see, that is what we're striving for. And this petition is a kind of corrective to an imbalance of worldly ambition that can easily encroach upon spiritual concerns and priorities. And when the Lord's Prayer here says daily bread, it means we're not asking for luxuries, but we are asking for what we need. And if we need a car, perchance, then we're asking the Lord, "Well, give me what I need." We're not asking for more than what we need, but we are asking for a heart that is conscious that God cares for us. He understands our physical frame, the needs of the body. He knows we need food. He knows we need clothing. He knows that we need a place of shelter. He knows that. And we're asking in this petition that He would supply what it is we need in order that we can live in the body a peaceable life and indeed a godly life. So this is not just a petition about food. It's a petition that has to do with clothing. It has to do with shelter. It has to do with shoes for the feet. It has to do with, I suppose, furniture for the home and such like things. And because we are praying this petition concerning material needs and the sufficiency of the supply, it involves surely all those people who supply us with our needs. I mean, you and I live in homes. We didn't build those homes. You did not build the house that you're living in. You did not build the car that you drive. You did not produce the bread, but someone else has. So here is a prayer for farmers. Here is a prayer surely that ought to include that God would give to us men and women who would live on the land and produce our produce and the meat and the vegetables and the eggs that we eat and the flour and all those things. And that God would supply us with people to build our homes and people to build our cars and people to supply our electricity if we need it and people to supply all the multiplicity of needs. Shoes for the feet. We need cobblers and we need a multitude. We are all dependent. This is a prayer that has to do with God caring for us as we try to live in this world, not seeking the world, but seeking enough food and clothing therewith to be content, godliness and contentment, recognizing God our Father gives us these good and perfect gifts, to say thank you to Him every day, and to rise the following morning with the same petition. Now, what my needs are today, I'm not sure, but Lord, you know what my needs are, therefore give to me the needs that I have today. And we live dependently day by day upon God who careth for us more than we even understand. And when next we sit down to our meal or go down to the supermarket, let us remember that every bit of item on the shelves and every morsel into which we take into our system, it is all a gift from our Heavenly Father. Every good and perfect gift, according to the Scripture, it may be medical services, it may be educational services, that's our need. It may be police forces to protect us, and we can lie in bed safe at night, knowing that there is a patrol car perusing around the streets. Whatever it is, it's to do with the whole of life in this present world. We all need so many different kinds of things, and this is a prayer that God would give to us. Not over an abundance, but enough to meet the needs of daily life in the providence in which He has placed us. That's all that's involved here at the fundamental level. But then we've got to look at it more closely than that. Is this simply a question of daily bread, physical bread to eat, meat and bread and clothing to wear? Is there not, in fact, a spiritual dimension to this also? And when I say that there is a spiritual dimension, I'm not spiritualizing. We're simply following through the logic of biblical teaching. Because God's goodness to us physically is but an outward expression of God's goodness to us spiritually and indeed eternally. And the real bread that you and I need is not just earthly bread. Of course, that's our need. From one aspect of our humanity, we need bread for the body. But there's another kind of bread. And Jesus speaks of this bread in the fourth chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. You remember when He was tempted by the devil in the Matthew chapter 4. And the devil came to Him. And when Jesus was in the wilderness for 40 days, He was hungry for earthly bread. And the tempter came to Him and said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." Now the word here for bread is exactly the same word that we have in the prayer, the petition, "Give us daily bread." And Jesus' reply is this. Jesus in verse 4 says, "He answered and said, It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." There is another bread that we need just as much as we need physical bread. And this prayer surely includes, because if in fact life in the body for God's glory includes daily bread, then surely life in the body for God's glory must include spiritual bread, because we cannot glorify God without indeed knowing Him, without knowing peace with God and the greatness of His salvation. And so this petition includes, I say, that bread which comes down from heaven. And that's what Jesus goes on to speak about in the Gospel of John chapter 6. He is speaking to the Jews, you remember, in John chapter 6. And they're reminding Him of how the fathers ate manna in the wilderness. We were reading about the provision of that manna. Now the question is, that was earthly bread in a sense, but was it simply earthly bread? The answer is no. There are those who try to explain away what that manna was, and there are those who tell us that you can still see it today in the deserts of Sinai. It's some kind of thing that grows on the bushes and melts away in the noonday sun. There are those who say, well, that's the manna. Well, actually, that's not the manna. I don't know what they're talking about. I've read about it. And they say, well, the shepherds in the desert, they eat it every day. No, they don't. Because we're told explicitly that the manna in the wilderness was a miraculous provision. It satisfied the body. It was something, in a sense, that was physical, but it was miraculously given. And we know from the very circumstances of the Sabbath day, for example, how on that day, on the sixth day, they were to gather twice as much, and it lasted over until the Sabbath day. And if on an ordinary day they tried to keep some over, then it stank and it bred worms. In other words, there is a miraculous, supernatural ingredient in the provision of the manna. And what we have there in the provision of the manna was something that Jesus seized upon in John chapter 6. He says, your Father gave you the true, he gave you manna from heaven to eat. But I am the true bread, he says. I am the true bread which came down from heaven, which if a man eat, he will never hunger and he will live forever. You must eat the bread which came down from heaven. And that, I put to you, is part of this petition. And you and I need this provision. And we need this bread. It's not simply the forgiveness of sin. That's another issue, as we shall see when we come to that petition. Forgive us our debt. This is the provision of spiritual nourishment day by day. And this is what's meant in the Scriptures, where we're told, for example, to come with boldness to the throne of grace, that we might receive grace to help us. Bread helps us physically. We all know when we're hungry and we get a good feed how you feel invigorated. And it's the same spiritually. We need day by day to be fed out of his fullness, out of the fullness of Christ, says John chapter 1, verse 16. Out of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. You and I need grace. Even as Christians, we need grace. Because we have temptations to overcome. We have tasks to perform. We have decisions to make in life as to go this way or that way. And we don't have the strength to overcome temptations. We don't have the strength of understanding to know the right way to God. We need continual guidance. And that means that every single day of our life, we are to come to God for guidance for the day, deliverance from the day, for the day, and strength, grace to help us. Literally, timely help. Grace that is timely. Grace that meets my need. Just as each individual is satisfied with a different quantity of bread, what would satisfy a little child, perhaps, in terms of ordinary daily bread, would not satisfy a full-grown working man. And there are varieties of needs. And so it is spiritually. And we all have our personal need. I may have temptations that perhaps you don't have. You may have temptations that I don't have. There may be hard decisions in each of our lives that others don't know anything about. But you know, God knows, and you need special grace. There are times when I need grace simply to preach, well, all the time, to preach a sermon. And there are times when you need grace to hear me, because sometimes it's hard to preach sermons. And sometimes it's probably, and I acknowledge, it's hard for you to listen to them. And we need grace for these things. And it's not easy to read the Bible at times, and to get on well with our Christian brothers and sisters at times. We need a continual supply of heavenly nourishment. And Jesus says, I am that bread, and I will meet that spiritual hunger, just as bread, earthly bread, meets the physical hunger of our earthly bodies. So this spiritual bread, out of his fullness, do we all need a grace for grace. But there's another thing involved in this too. This spiritual dimension to the petition. Give us this day our daily bread. And it's the bread of sorrow that the Scripture speaks about. The Old Testament, Psalm 80, for example, reminds us that God at times gives his people the bread of sorrow and the tears of sorrow. And Psalm 127 also speaks of it is vain to eat the bread of sorrow. And what does that mean? It means that there are times in the lives of God's people when the bread that he gives to us seems to be hard bread. That is his providence. And there are times when we may have to question and cry out, can there in the highest be knowledge of things below? And yet the psalmist is saying that this is from the hand of the Lord. You remember the great statement in Psalm 43. Why art thou cast down, my soul? And the psalmist there is in difficulties. But the psalmist there has a redeeming knowledge. He has an understanding that all those billows that are going over him, all those hard experiences of life, they are thy billows, thy waves. They are the waves that God is sending over him. Do you and I see our providence in that light? The dark things, the dark passages of life are in fact God's gift of the bread of sorrows to us? Because there are times that what we need is sorrow. The book of Proverbs, you know, has a very interesting proverb. I can't remember just the reference. But it says it is better to go into the house of mourning than into the house of laughter. Now that may at first glance seem a very strange thing. Who wants to go into the house of mourning? Well, none of us do particularly naturally, unless we are sharing in the mourning. But yet there are times when the best thing for us might be to go through a time of mourning. It might remind us that this world is not our home. It might enable us to recognize that life is not just as pleasant as the worldly man thinks it is. And it might give to us an increased appetite for heavenly things and to be rid of earthly things. There are times in life when in God's good wisdom, He gives us bread, but it's sorrowful bread. But God is saying to us, this is what you need, and this is what I give. This is the need for today. And this petition surely recognizes that if perchance in any particular day there are sorrows and sadnesses come, and they do come to us, they come to us all. There's none of us here going to sail through life without heartaches. But we mustn't exclude God from our heartaches. We mustn't see those heartaches as if God is against us. Those heartaches may well be God's gift to teach us some lessons about ourselves and life and His care and interest over us. Because at the end of the day, God's great concern for us is not that we be happy, happy, happy all the day in this world, but that we be holy and that we be joyful in the Lord and happy in heaven. The blessedness of the saint is not ultimately a resident or terminus with this world. It is the time, the glory that is to come. And the bread of sorrow very often is nourishment for the appetite that longs for that heavenly home and that heavenly joy. Give us day by day our daily bread. Is in a sense a kind of committing our whole life, physical and spiritual, into the hands of God. Now that's not an easy thing to do. I'm not saying that this is easy. And if you and I have tried it, as I'm sure we have, because every Christian does this, we all commit ourselves into the hands of God, sometimes more consistently than at other times, sometimes almost casually, sometimes with great eagerness, sometimes with reluctance. But every Christian does it. By definition, that's what a Christian is. Someone who has committed his or her life into the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. Heavenly bread and earthly bread are all included in this petition. Give us this day our daily bread. And it's not easy to do. And it's something that very often we sometimes might need to learn to do in the midst of the bread, indeed, of sorrows. So how can we bring these two ideas together? The idea of the earthly bread and the heavenly bread, both contained in this petition. Well, as I've indicated, it means, does it not, that we see our whole life in terms of our dependence and our creaturely relationship to God. And it means several things. It means that we are to use earthly bread, temporal bread, for spiritual means and ends. Because at the end of the day, the kingdom of heaven is more important than the kingdom of this world. And the heavenly does take priority over the earthly. We're not saying that the earthly is not important, but we are saying that the eternal and the heavenly is far, far more important than the earthly. And Jesus himself says that in this very chapter. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all other things shall be added unto you. He says it again in Matthew chapter 16. What will it profit a man if he gains the world, this world, with all the possessions of this world, and yet if he loses his soul and loses the eternal dimension, then he loses everything. So as far as Christ is concerned, heavenly things and eternal things are far more important than earthly things. And that means that the earthly must serve the heavenly. And that means that earthly bread is in order to serve heavenly interests. And that's what Paul says, does he not, in 1 Corinthians 10. Do all things, he says, to the glory of God, eating and drinking. What is the end of maintaining our life in this world? It is that we will do all things for the glory of God. We don't live in this world and desire bread in order that we might live tomorrow, in order to indulge the flesh and the world and the devil, in order to just do our own thing and fulfill the desires of the flesh and of the mind. That's not why we want our bodies to live today and tomorrow. We want earthly bread to maintain our bodies so that in vigor we can serve God. That is the purpose of earthly bread, for heavenly means, for heavenly ends, because the lesser must always serve the superior. But it means this too. There are some negatives that it means. It means, for example, that we don't pray for luxuries. Remember that, that in the book of Proverbs, chapter 30, from verse 9. Look at the book of Proverbs in chapter 30, at verse 9. We'll begin to read at verse number 7. Book of Proverbs says this: Two things have I required of thee, deny me them not before I die. This is in the book of Proverbs, chapter 30, at verse 7. Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee, and say, Who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal, and take the name of my God in vain. You remember the warning given to the people of Israel, that when they entered into the promised land, the danger was that they would be so filled and so fat with the land flowing with milk and honey that they would forget the Lord. That was the danger, and the reality, of course, came to pass. And in the book of Proverbs there, the wise man is saying, don't give me too much, lest I forget God. Don't give me too little, lest I be tempted to steal. Give me what then? Give me bread that is sufficient for the day. Poverty is no virtue. Poverty is no part of one of those oaths that we take as Christians. Poverty and chastity have no place as such, as principles of essential Christian virtues. Not at all. That's heathen religion intruding into the Christian faith. And the danger is, of course, riches. The danger that we will desire to be just like the world and to have all the fatness and the fullness stored up just in case tomorrow may be a rainy day. That also is forbidden. Having food and raiment therewith, let us be content. And that means that we're to share what we have, because this is a communal prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. It means that I'm not only concerned that I have bread, but that my neighbor has bread. And we are to be concerned. Am I my brother's keeper? You remember Cain, the wicked murderer. Am I my brother's keeper? Some Christians say that. Well, I'm not responsible. Well, we are our brother's keeper. That's the whole point. We are responsible. And we are to feed the hungry. That's what Jesus did. Did he not go about performing miracles to feed the hungry bellies of those who came to him in great need? It was a secondary part of his ministry. But nonetheless, it was part of his ministry. And we're not saying that giving bread is the most important thing to do, but it is a vital thing to do for all that. And even if it is a secondary or a tertiary thing to do, it still is something that must be done. And of course we ought to be concerned for the hunger situation and the poverty of the world. That's involved. But it means this too. It means that we don't always desire more for ourselves. It means that we don't always favor those who have more. And it means that we don't despise those who have left, who have less, when we see the poor man coming to us and begging in the street and asking us for a dollar or whatever. And he may well be stinking of meth or whatever. And we may well say, well, serve you right, lazy dull bludger. Let him go and get a job. Maybe he can't get a job. Who knows the circumstances? We are to be concerned that others have daily bread. And we are to give, therefore, for those who need what we have. This includes all kinds of things. Money, clothing, shelter, a multiplicity of needs all around us. It's all included here. It's a communal prayer. And we don't favor the rich man who comes in with his gay clothing and his gold ring, and we give him the top place. And we say, well, he's soon going to be put into the eldership. Or if he's got certain gifts of the gab and talents, then we're going to put him into the ministry. We don't think like that. That's the worldly man's way. No, give us daily bread. It means that we're content with basic things, and we're content with basic people. We're content to be in the company of those who don't have much of the world's goods, and who day by day are living dependent upon God to supply their needs day by day. All of that's involved. It means too this. It means that we don't get our daily bread by unworthy means. It means that we don't cheat on others. We don't take what doesn't belong to us. We ask God for it. And if it is God's good pleasure perhaps to withhold, maybe we should be losing some weight for all we know. Maybe that's his part, his purpose for us. We don't know. It may be that we may have to go into fastings and eat the bread of sorrows and eat a big, great slice of humble pie. It may well be that these will be in God's purposes for us. But it does mean that we are to be willing to take what God supplies, not be like the Israelites, complaining, this manna. God supplied them miraculously with food. And later on we find them, they were sick and tired of the manna. And you know, it is possible for God's people, even in this world, to be hankering after the flesh pots of Egypt out there, like the Israelites were doing, and not content with daily bread, but wanting the fineries and the luxuries of life, and everybody else wallowing in the luxuries of life, and we want to be like them, and we're envious of the wicked. This is a humble man's prayer. It's the prayer of the hungry. It's the prayer of the hungry and the humble. It's the prayer of the man who is content with what God gives and is not going to be like the malcontents in Israel grumbling at the heavenly provision that the Lord gave to them in the manna of ancient Israel. It means that we don't rob to get it. We ask God for it. It means that we stay within legal perimeters in order to earn our daily bread. It means that we consecrate the whole of life to God. It means that we rise up in the morning and we have plans perhaps to work to earn our daily bread. And we pray that God would prosper our plans. And we say, if it is the Lord's will, we will do this or that. Because we trust that God cares for us and that God is interested in supplying us with meals and with clothes and with shoes. And he is interested in supplying us with heavenly grace to meet the exigencies of the times and the needs of each and every day. That's what's in this prayer. It's a very basic prayer. It's a prayer that recognizes we are creaturely. We are surrounded by needs. We need oxygen and nitrogen and hydrogen to breathe. We need the fruit of the earth to clothe us with clothing. We need the bread and farmers to supply us with our meals. It's a prayer of basic necessities in order that we would live for the glory of God. And the Christian ideal is, as Paul reminds Timothy, and on this I'm going to finish. The Christian ideal is, as Paul reminds Timothy, if we have food and clothing, then let us be content with that. We didn't come into the world with anything. We came into the world naked. We're going to go out of the world naked also. As we came, so we shall go, owning nothing. And what Paul is saying is, let us therewith be content. Let us be godly. Godliness with contentment, he says. That's the gain for the Christian. That's the secret of the daily life of a believer, praying to God, living on the handout of God. Not a niggardly handout, but a generous and a wise provision. And that's the essence of faith. Because at the end of the day, we walk by faith and not by sight. This petition is a cure for anxiety. And it's a prayer that is really very difficult to enter into the heart of it. Because I get anxious too. And that's the problem. Because my faith is not yet made perfect. You get anxious. I know perfectly well that you get anxious. We all do. And there are times when we wonder about tomorrow. And the Lord says, don't be anxious about tomorrow. Then pray like this. Give us today our daily bread. And if we pray like this, if we take Christ at his word and follow his directives, then surely God's promise and God's provision will be poured out upon us. He will be honored. We will be blessed. And we will be a blessing to the world. and indeed to the church, as well as to our families and to those with whom we come in contact. This is part of normative Christianity, depending upon God for everything and looking to God day by day, conscious of our creatureliness and his kindness towards us.